Will you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. The Gospel of John is very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, together called the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic from synopsis, which means seen all together. Luke Timothy Johnson describes one of the differences like this. John makes explicit what the synoptics make implicit. In the synoptic gospels, Jesus uses lots of parables. And he says in Mark 4, "Do you not understand this parable?" Then later he says, "He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to the disciples." Who Jesus is in the synoptics is there, but as Johnson describes, it is folded in. His claims are not out in the open. Not so in John. The claims that Jesus makes about himself and God in John are explicit. John uses some of the same traditions and stories as the Synoptic Gospels, but he is more explicit in their meaning. For example, after the feeding of the 5,000, John has Jesus say, "I am the bread of life." And after the healing of the blind man, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Another way that another difference is the way that John has constructed the gospel, the way he assembled the stories. The Gospel of John is divided into two main sections. The first half has been called the Book of Signs, where Jesus carries out all of his public ministry. Here he performs the seven miracles, or signs. At the beginning of John, we have a prologue that introduces the whole book. The second half of the gospel has been called the Book of Glory, where we have a long farewell discourse between Jesus and the disciples, and then the Passion account. Chapter 21 will serve as an appendix or a second ending. Beginning in chapter 13 with the farewell discourse, Jesus speaks only to the disciples. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And we notice that several times during Jesus' public ministry, he says, "My hour has not yet come," such as at the wedding feast of Cana, when the wine had run out, and the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." In chapter 13, we read that Jesus' hour is now here. So he needs to prepare the disciples for his departure. To do this, he gets up from the table and puts on a towel and proceeds to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus then enters into an after-dinner dialogue with the disciples. It's question and answer time until we get to chapter 17. In chapter 17, Jesus shifts gears again and stops talking with the disciples and speaks directly to God in the form of a long prayer. The disciples are able to overhear what Jesus is praying about. And because they wrote it down, we get to hear it too. As we transition from the Book of Signs to the Book of Glory, we see Jesus becoming more and more explicit about his mission. And into Jesus' prayer in chapter 17, where there should be one of those lyric warnings on the passage, we find Jesus most explicit about what he is doing. There are three main sections to the prayer. First, Jesus prays for himself. Then he prays for the disciples. And finally, he prays for those that would follow after the disciples, the church. In 17:1, after Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you have given me. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed." Did you hear that? Jesus is petitioning God to restore the glory he once had before the world existed. Reading this, we are drawn back to the prologue at the beginning of the Gospel of John. And we notice that John doesn't have a birth narrative, another difference in this Gospel. He goes all the way back to the beginning of creation. At the beginning of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What came into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." John goes on to introduce John the Baptist before picking up again at verse 14. "The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." In the Greek, "lived among us" in verse 14 reads, "pitched a tent by us." Some translate it as "tabernacled among us." John is trying to draw a parallel to the tent or tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness, where God would live among his people. In John, we have the Word, or the Logos, that came to tabernacle among us. The Shekinah, the Spirit of God, resided in the wilderness tabernacle, just as the divine Logos became human to live among us in John's Gospel. Just about everything in John is meant to be read at two levels. And we can see a great example of this towards the end of chapter 13. Jesus predicts Judas' betrayal, and Judas leaves Jesus' presence. And John says in verse 30, "So after receiving the piece of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night." Very stark. John is saying here that Judas has gone out into the darkness at night, but also that he has left or rejected the light that is Jesus. The prologue shows us that Jesus came from God and was with God in the beginning. The book of signs, beginning with the turning of water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana, through the raising of Lazarus at Bethany, shows us proof of that claim. Now, in the lectionary text that Ray read this morning, Jesus begins to pray for the disciples. In verse 11, we read, "And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." Jesus wants God to protect the disciples since he is leaving them. Jesus is asking God to send this protection so they might live in love and unity. After washing the disciples' feet in chapter 13, Jesus says, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another." Just as Jesus acted as the lowliest servant to the disciples. He is demonstrating how the disciples should act as the servant to others. And as we shall see in the third part of the prayer, this applies to us also. To be as one or in unity as God and Jesus are is seen by commentators as how the disciples should be as one in their mission and service to others. Regardless of our place or position in this world, the way we demonstrate love for one another is to be that of the servant. This is the posture of humility. There is no me when I am the servant to others. This type of love is not about me, and it is not about what's in it for me. The love that is talked about here is called divine love. Greek has a little more refinement than the English here. The passage is not talking about eros, where we get erotic or physical love. The passage is not talking about phileo, where we get friendship or family love. The word here is agape, the giving of yourself unconditionally. And down at verse 15, I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask that you protect them from the evil one. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself so that they may be sanctified in truth. The disciples are not going to be removed from this world. Their mission and ministry is here. And just as Jesus sent the disciples into the world, so too he sends us. There are many groups beginning in Judaism and into the early years of the Christian movement that thought the only way to be set apart or holy was to withdraw from society. The Qumran community withdrew from temple worship and moved out of Jerusalem near the Dead Sea. In early Christianity, there were people who withdrew from society, many to become hermits in the desert. Monasteries were formed out of this withdrawal, all to attempt to become set apart or holy. This is not what Jesus is saying here. The disciples will not achieve holiness by escape from the world. They are being sent into the world, and Jesus asks God to protect them from the evil one. The world, in John's dual meaning, is not so much a geographical term as it is a theological one. The ones that do not have the light, or the ones that have rejected the light, are the world in John's gospel. The disciples do not belong to this unbelieving community, and they will be hostile towards the disciples, so God needs protection, to send them protection. The disciples have been sanctified, another way to set apart or made holy, not in being pulled out of the world, but in truth. They have been sent into the world in God's truth. They will have a sense of Christ's presence that will allow them to live alive and faithful in the world and not become part of the world. Not only is Jesus praying for us himself and praying for the disciples, but he is also praying for the future community. Jesus is praying for us. And I don't know about you, but to me that's a little overwhelming. In verse 20, I ask not only on behalf of these, the disciples, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And he ends it at verse 26. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love which You have loved me, maybe in them, and I in them. Jesus continues this same theme of love and unity that he prayed for the disciples, for all that follow after the disciples. We are to maintain this same servant posture as we relate and love one another in unity. Jesus makes what's going to happen very explicit, very clear. I'd like to play a little game. I'm going to say a word. And the moment I say the word, I want you to picture a face and maybe recall a name. It could be someone you know or someone you heard about. Are you ready? The word is forsaken. Forsaken. Do you see a face? I see a face. I see the face of a homeless man begging for handouts in front of the donut shop. Most people pass him by as if he does not exist. Forsaken. Do you see a face? I see the face of a young woman. I see in her face a constant look of fear. And I see the heavy makeup to hide the bruises and the clothes to cover the burns of an abusive husband. Forsaken. Do you see a face? I see the face of an older man. He's mentally challenged but was married for some time. His wife drained his bank account of what little was there and left him. With a father that is not able to take care of him anymore, he is alone. Forsaken. Do you see a face? I see the face of a young man trying to learn how to survive in America. Language has always been a barrier, but he tries. Unfortunately, all he hears is criticism that he isn't doing the task correctly or fast enough. He feels alone here, forsaken. Do you see a face? I see the face of what might be called a nerdy girl. Doubting God at times, acting at times like a prodigal daughter, she is wondering where God is. She's called out many times, but she didn't hear any response. She too feels alone, forsaken. Will you look at one more face? I see the face of Jesus praying to God. He is praying for each and every one of us. He is praying for us to be as one with each other, not alone, not forsaken. Jesus didn't forget a single name. We might feel forsaken and alone at times or always. We need to ask, how does knowing that Jesus is praying for me help? We may see ourselves as the one causing the pain or grief or even abuse of another. We need to ask, how does knowing that Jesus is praying for me help to change my behavior to that of the servant? We have covered a lot of ground this morning in John's gospel, and I barely let you get your breath. We have overheard Jesus praying for himself, petitioning God to return to be with God. We have heard Jesus praying for the disciples and praying for those that would follow after, praying for us, praying for you, praying for me. Jesus' message here is that we should be as one, being in unity with one another and in our mission. Being in unity, expressed in love, having the posture of the servant. We also heard Jesus ask God to send a protector. I didn't talk much about the protector. That's the story of Pentecost, which we will see next week. Will you pray with me? Faithful and holy God, you have heard Jesus' prayer to return him to the glory he had before entering the work of humans. You have heard Jesus' prayer to send a teacher and protector in the form of the Holy Spirit. You have heard Jesus' prayer to make us one, but we have often resisted. Help us to heed your call to be in unity, loving and serving you with our whole heart and mind, and loving and serving our neighbor. We ask this in the name of the risen Lord. Amen.